Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Have a seat. Thanks, Jeff. Well, good morning. We're in the book of Ephesians. If you want to turn to chapter 2, we'll start with verse 11 this morning. You know, we find ourselves today in this relentless cycle of strife in our world. You hope that, you know, right around the corner, as I'm out and about and I'm hearing people talking about the mask, talking about the vaccine, they're like, oh, I'll just be so glad when all this is gone and everything gets back to normal. And I don't say this because in my heart, I know that, number one, the masks are not going to be gone for a long time, first of all. Second of all, when they are gone, there's going to be a new normal. There's always a new normal. But it seems that today there's a lot more strife. There's a lot more trouble. We've got, you know, we just finished a historical event in the history of the United States where a president who's no longer in office they're trying to impeach him. They failed. Just to give you a little bit of history, there was one time there was a pope and there's always struggle amongst the papacy, and there was a pope who had died in office, and so what they did is wanted to put him on trial for the things he did, so what they did is they dug up the body, put him in the papal robes, and put him on trial. He did not make a very good defense of himself. The world is always in strife. We've been in strife from the start. The minute that Adam and Eve sinned, the minute they ate the fruit from the tree, and they had we have this separation from God, we've been in strife. And it ebbs and flows. Violence has become the norm. I read an article this week of a neighbor who killed his two neighbors across the street in the road. They have been fighting for some time, and believe me, both sides were idiots. I'll say that. But the one couple were out shoveling snow, and they were putting snow in his yard. And he was mad about it and came out and yelled at them. They yelled back at him. He goes in, gets a gun, comes out and shoots them both in the middle of the road. Goes back in, police are called, he shoots himself before the police get there. Or when the police got there. It is a world of violence. We live in a world that has fallen, a world that is constantly in strife. Even when we think there's peace, there's no peace. There's constant suspicion of each other. You go into a store today, and if you're not wearing a mask, or even if you cough, people are going to go back away from you. My wife was at the library this week, and the kids are with her, and they get in the elevator, and this lady comes in, and she has a mask on, and she says, oh, I'm sorry, 6-foot distance. And my wife says, we're not worried about it. She's like, oh, I'm so glad. You know, she said, I'm so tired of this. It's that constant tension. We have segregation within our communities. Between black and white, rich and poor, right and left, mask, vaccine, no vaccine. The list goes on and on. And the greatest sadness for me is that the tensions are now beginning to develop within families, within members of people's own family. I mean, we're not talking normal family tension. I mean, we all have family tension in our lives. We all struggle with relationships. It's hard living with people. You know, I always say, you know, and I don't mean this seriously, so just take it as it is, that church would be a lot easier without all the people. Of course, without all the people, you wouldn't have a church. And you say, well, my marriage would be a lot easier if it wasn't for my wife. Well, if it wasn't for your wife, you wouldn't be married. If it wasn't for my kids, you wouldn't have a family. But within families, we're starting to get so much tension over things that at one time would not have mattered. I want to share with you a couple of Facebook posts that I have seen. This is what one lady wrote. She says, I saw this week. A family member of mine pretty much told me he hopes I die from COVID. Because I tried to warn my family about the vaccine. I know I shouldn't take it personally, but wow, that hurts. Shouldn't take it personally? Oh, I think we take it personally. I tell you, I wish you would die. That's pretty personal. But this was a family member who told this woman this. And all she did was try to tell them, listen, just do your research. There's problems with the vaccine. And there are. No vaccine is perfect. Another one says, I was told by my cousin that he's going to cut me off from his mom, my aunt, because I wasn't supportive of her when I answered her Facebook question about getting the vaccine with, still too early for me not getting it, which is always my position. Why, do you ever buy the first model year of a car? Well, no. Do you get the vaccine as soon as it comes out? No, especially one that hasn't been tested long term. But if you feel you have to get it, fine. Great, I'll fully support you. Nothing wrong with that. That's each a personal decision. But this is a family member who says because she didn't come out and say, yes, you should get it, that he's going to cut her off from her aunt. Even though later in the conversation, I said, I'm glad you're able to get your second dose, and I want you to stay healthy. Now, in the normal course of life, if you would say those things, the person would say, thank you so much for supporting my mother. But the strife we have, the tension that has built up in our society has created tension that sets us off. I mean, these are family members. I mean, just think how they're treating other people who are not part of their family. There's so much cruelty today in our homes and in our society. And we got to ask ourselves, will humanity ever stop fighting? Will there come a time when we will have lasting peace within our communities, within our cultures, within our homes? And as impossible as that may sound, the answer is yes, we will. Yes, we will. In Ephesians 2, Paul is explaining to us how through Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to God. Jesus' death bought us life by grace. He then explains how Jesus, even the most hostile enemies, can be reconciled through Christ. That's why from the start of this pandemic, I have preached, and if you go back and listen to my sermons, I have said over and over again, no matter what your opinion is, do not let it separate you from everybody. Do not use it to attack people. Love each other. Love each other, no matter what a person's opinion is. I don't care. All right, I just thought about this. I got a question. I asked myself, could I walk into the Speaker of the House's office, and she allows me to, and be kind to her? Yes. I loathe that woman. I don't hate her. I loathe her. I loathe what she does, what she stands for. But I could still be kind to her, and I could still love her. I can love her and not love what she does. And that's the problem with our society today. But Jesus says that through him, it can happen. And as a church, you know, we gather and we're from all different backgrounds, all different ethnic, all kind of social backgrounds. And that is truly miraculous. It's amazing that we can come here today and we can sit together and not fight. It is truly amazing. It's only by Christ that we're able to do this. It's not possible any other way. It's the cross that offers lasting peace, not just between us, but vertically with God, and then horizontally with each other. And what may seem imperfect right now, and believe me, the peace that we have, the little bit of peace that we have and we see in our lives, it is imperfect. But one day, in the coming kingdom, it will be perfect. So let's go to Scripture. Let's go to Ephesians 2, starting at chapter 11, or verse 11. I'm going to allow you to sit. I'm not reading the whole verse. So I'm going to allow you to sit during this one here. I wanted to break it up a little bit. And this is what it says. And this is, you know, Paul's talking. He says, therefore, remember. I don't know, if Paul told me to remember something, I'm going to remember it. That at one time, you Gentiles, that would be all of us, unless you're Jewish, in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul begins by saying, therefore. So it says, because of all the things I've been talking about, because of the fact that Jesus died for us and all these things that he's talked about all the way in the first chapter up to verse 10 in chapter 2, he's reminding us that we need to consider our spectacular blessings in Christ. That was in chapter 1, where we were brought from death to life by grace alone. That's in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But we should remember that we are Gentiles. We are non-Jews. We must remember that God chose Abraham. He chose Israel, the chosen people. He chose to reveal himself to them. They have the law. They have the prophets. It's through them we have Christ. But we're not Jewish. Well, I might be. On my mother's side, there's possibly some Judaism. But, I mean, I'm like one... You know, I'm like, I could say I'm Jewish is about as much as Elizabeth Warren can say she's Indian. Sorry, I'm getting political. I don't want to do that, but best example I have. I have no idea. But if you're not Jewish, there's no hope for you. At least that's the way it was. It was the Jews that had the one and only God. In fact, I began working on some of this. When we get into talking about the spirit realm, we'll find out that all the other nations, all the Gentile nations were handed over to the other gods at Babel. And I'll show you where that's at in Scripture. These were the sons of God, part of God's council, I'm not going to go there. We'll get into all that. But understand that as a Gentile, I have no hope because I didn't have God. I did not have the law. I did not have the prophets. I wasn't Jewish. And he's reminding us that you were Jewish. You were non-Jews by birth. And they called us the uncircumcised because it was circumcision that set them apart. So we are called the uncircumcised, and they are called the circumcised. So we need to understand why Paul uses this term circumcision here. The ceremony of circumcision would happen for a Jewish baby boys, and it was physical, yes, but it was also symbolic. And what it meant was, it meant that they were cutting away sin. You know, the whole point is that if you were Jewish, you would not have sin in your life because you had God and you had the ability to know God. So they would do the ceremony, and it was a sign that pointed to this great promise that God had made Abraham, that his descendants would be a blessed kingdom, and that kingdom would bless everyone. And in reality, he says, your descendant will bless everyone, and that would be Christ. But the problem with this, and which happens a lot of times, we as humans, when there's something special about us, we get prideful of it. You know, I'm not saying I believe this. I'm just using this as an example. I have a great voice, so I think that my voice is better than anybody else's. I don't. You know, I think that. People, we have special things, that gifts that God gives us and special dispensations that God gives us, and we get prideful about them. And that's what happened to the Jews. They became prideful. They began to scorn those who were uncircumcised. Anybody ever hear of the star-bellied sneeches? Anybody know that story? Dr. Seuss, star-bellied sneeches? There were sneeches. Some had stars on their stomach. Some had stars upon theirs, and others did not. So they started to actually persecute those who did not have stars. And along comes a guy who has a machine who could put a star in your belly. So he gets all the star-bellied sneeches, and then he gets all the bellies. He gets the non-star-bellied sneeches together, and he puts stars on their stomach. Well, then all the non-bellied sneeches, or the star-bellied sneeches, the original ones, get upset So what do? The guy has a machine that has a machine that removes the stars. And it goes back and forth, back and forth. That's the way we are. I actually heard a commentator, a podcast that I listened to, she was using, she's very liberal, she was using that example as far as where we are today. We are the star-bellied sneeches and the non-star-bellied sneeches. But that's what it reminds me of. The prophets repeatedly would challenge the Jewish people, saying, it's not that act. It's not the act of circumcision that makes you special. It's not, that's not what it is. You must be circumcised in your heart. From the very start, it has not been about, it's not been about the removal of sins by offerings. In fact, maybe sometime I will talk about this. I'll show you in Scripture that the sacrifice had nothing to do with the removal of sin, except for the Day of Atonement. Every other time they sacrificed, it was to purify the location or the temple. In fact, the Day of Atonement is about purifying the temple for another year of use. It has nothing to do with the removal of sin. It has always been about faith in God. Abraham believed God and it was what? Credited him as righteousness. Had nothing to do with Abraham being perfect and God and sacrificing something to eliminate his sin. Had everything to do with his belief in God. It's always been that way. See, we were always supposed to be welcomed into the kingdom of God, Jew or Gentile. That's always been the plan. Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 4:4. Here's what he tells them. He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest the wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. He's talking to people who have been physically circumcised. He's telling them, you've got to circumcise your heart. If you don't, you're going to burn in hell. That's what he's saying. And Paul, who himself was a brilliant scholar in Old Testament law, probably the greatest scholar of Old Testament law of his generation, he so de-emphasizes this ritual of circumcision by saying it's done by human hands. There's nothing special about it. It's just a human ceremony. But that ceremony, if it's not done with an interior cutting of the heart, is useless. It's not what God desires. We as Gentiles, we didn't have the law. We're in a very desperate condition. If it wasn't for Christ, we would be lost, hopelessly distant from God, as all humanity is. That's what the whole fall in the Garden of Eden was about. It was about separation from God. When they fell, yes, they were cursed with some other things, which are minor in comparison to the fact that they no longer had a close relationship with God. And if you read Scripture, all of a sudden it says, at that time, man started calling upon the Lord. It's like they started having a relationship with Him. But they hadn't for a long time. We're in desperate condition, but Paul's not telling us this to humiliate us. He's to remind us of how generous God is. The song we sang, good and gracious King, I come to God and He doesn't want anything from me. I come empty-handed and He accepts me. And I rejoice. But Paul's trying to remind us that God is generous and He's blessed us through Jesus Christ. You know, we are spiritually alienated from God. And you know what? God does not have to do anything about it. We get this idea in our head that that God has to do something. He has to. He's a good God. He must do something for me. No, He doesn't have to do anything for you. He didn't have to send Jesus. He is the creator of all things. He is righteous. He is just. He could have let us all go to hell when we die, and it would have been fine. It would have been just. We may not have liked it. As I tell my kids, it's not about what you like. It's about what you're going to do. We all have to do things we don't like. But see, what God does is, he came and he says, I'm doing this because I love you. And Paul's trying to remind us that that's a generous, loving God. He did not have to save the Gentiles, but from the start, he planned it. We have no right to any blessings from God. We have no share in the benefits and the promises that were given to Israel. But see, it is promised that the Messiah will bless the nations. But even that promise was made to the Gentiles, to the Israelites, not to the Gentiles. We have no right to benefit from the peacemaking Jesus Christ. None. We're excluded from citizenship in Israel. You go to Israel today. If you want to become, you now can become an Israeli citizen. Even if you're not Jewish, they prefer that you be Jewish. We're not his chosen people based upon Old Testament. We have no rights and privileges that of Israel in knowing God or his covenant, ethical laws, his powerful protection, or his faithful provision. And while this may sound offensive and exclusionary to us, it's God is just. We don't deserve it. We're not part of that. We're without hope and without God in the world. Kind of explains why our society is the way it is today. There's no hope. There's no hope and there's no God. Well, there is a God and they think it's them. Pretty depressing idea there that Paul is sharing with us in these first few verses. But without Jesus Christ, man is without hope for eternity. And without God in this world, there's no hope for reconciliation. There's no hope in reconciliation with God, and there's no hope in reconciliation with each other. There's none. I'll be perfect. I keep thinking about this as I'm reading the news, and I look at, you know, I look at even just like the vote that came down for the against President Trump, and it was divided. And I look at what's going forward. You know, I don't believe that Congress is ever going to be reconciled until they all come to Jesus. It's not going to happen. I don't think families will be healed and reconciled with each other until they all surrender to Christ. I don't think our communities, I don't think our churches are going to be reconciled until we all surrender ourselves to Jesus. Because Paul says, and here's what he says in verse 13, but, and I love that, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. See, despite the hopelessness of our condition, in Christ we're united by faith in him. He is our advocate. You know, I can't imagine if I am in disagreement with a brother, I mean, I got to hope that Christ, the Holy Spirit, is going before me as I go to reconcile with them, and he's softening their heart as he's softening my heart. That's the only way it happens. That's the only way the reconciliation happens. But we who were once far from God and from his people are now brought near. It's not like we, you know, we snuck in the back door and we're trying to be around him. No, he goes and he gets us. He brought us. He brings us near. And it was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins that this happens. We now have this righteousness that we lacked before. But not by anything that we've done. We can't earn our righteousness. Not by human hands, but by Jesus Christ. And how did he do it? How did Jesus Christ reconcile us? How did he do it? And it was because he says it here. Because Jesus is our peace. My word for the year is peace. I am studying it inside, outside, upside down. I'm studying it in Greek and Hebrew. I'm writing out every single scripture that has the word in it. I'm reading every commentary I can on it. So I truly understand peace. And first thing that I have learned is that no peace comes outside of Christ. It's not real peace if it's not with Christ. He's the one who brings it. He's the one who is the source of it. Without it, we're done. There is no peace. See, Jesus not only gives us peace, but is himself the person in whom we find peace with God and with each other. And I'm confident in saying that if I am not finding peace with a brother of mine, it's partially because our personal relationship with Christ is not peaceful. Because if I'm at peace with God and he's at peace with God, we should be at peace with each other. I may not always like what he does. Don't have to. But I can still have peace. Still have love. Still have compassion. Still want the best for him. So if you're struggling with somebody, you better check your peace with Christ. You better check that first. This wall of hostility has been torn down by Jesus. But guess what? A lot of times what you and I are doing, we're standing there with a trowel and a bunch of mortar, and we're rebuilding that wall. As Jesus is tearing it down, we're rebuilding that wall. We just want that wall of hostility to stay up because we like it. I can't imagine being in Congress, and I'm only using them as an example because it's in the news, and being that hostile towards each other and enjoying it. I think they'd enjoy it. That's how evil they are. How hard, dark their hearts are. How taken over by evil they sometimes are. They actually enjoy the conflict. And I've known people in my life who've enjoyed conflict. They believe conflict is the only way you get things accomplished. And I always tell them that's a sad way to be. You'll find yourself alone and lonely. What is amazing for me is that Yahweh, through Jesus Christ, has united the two most deeply separated people ever. When at Babel, when he chose Abraham, well, he chose Israel, is what it says. He chose Israel and gave the rest of the nations to the people, to the other gods. He put a separation between Israel and the Gentiles. And there's been hostility from day one. You wonder why we have hostility in the Middle East? That's part of it. There are other reasons, obviously. But Jesus united the two most deeply separated categories of humanity in world history. A separation from the time of the Tower of Babel, Jews and Gentiles, into one entirely new people. We're new people. And this new people is central to his grand plan to unite all things under Christ. That's the ultimate goal, to unite everything under Jesus Christ. Understand that Jesus is the originator and the sustainer of real peace in your life. If you don't have peace in your life, it's because you don't have peace with Christ. He starts it and he sustains it. Deep, lasting reconciliation in marriages, in families, in communities can't be legislated. The president can't sign an executive order and says there'll be peace in everybody's relationship. It won't happen. Deep inner peace can only be found where there's a spiritual dependence on Christ and him crucified. We also got to realize that true peace is not an absence of conflict. It's not just that there's no conflict, because there's still not peace, even when there's no conflict. Real peace happens when there's a positive harmony that's been empowered by the Holy Spirit and the divine Prince of Peace. And I said that God took two of the most divided people in the world ever in history, Jews and Gentiles, and he brought them together and he creates a new human race. His intention in Jesus' intention in coming and dying on the cross was to completely reinvent the human race. Verse 15, it says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create, this is talking about Jesus, create in himself one new man in place of two. So, making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we're spiritually reborn. We are a new creation. We're part of a new human race. You guys know this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:1. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are a new person when you believe in Jesus Christ. When you trust Him, not just when you believe, when you trust Him for your salvation, when you put your faith in Him for your life and for your salvation, you are now a new creation. And you are part of a new human life. That's what the whole point of baptism is. Because you bury your old self, and when you come out of the water, you're your new self. Symbolic, yes. That's why we do it. You know, we're no longer just a gathering of different people from different backgrounds and different ethnicities. And we're no longer Jews and Gentiles. We're now one new species of being, reconciled to each other and to God. And if you read the book of Acts, we went through the book of Acts in my sermon series, it's a constant conflict because they hadn't surrendered to God. Constantly in conflict. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, you can be saved. But only on the same basis as everyone else. We're all saved the same way, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's our common dependence on that that brings us together as a church. Verse 17 says, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. You see, Jesus came and he preached both to those who were far away from him and to those who were close to him. He preached to the Gentiles. He preached to the Jews. He brought and he preached to us all. Now, there's two verses in Isaiah that proclaim this whole idea of what God does. What Jesus has done in preaching to those who are far and those who are near. First one's Isaiah 52:7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Who publishes peace. Who brings good news of happiness. Who publishes salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. And then in 57:19 it says, peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord. I will heal them. You know, there are three times when Jesus appeared to his disciples afterward. He appeared to them many times, but there's three times specifically, and it's in the book of John, where we see the first thing he says to them is, peace be with you. Peace be with you. See, all the schemes of the evil one, all the labels that he tries to place on us and tries to get us to place on other people, all the divisions that he relishes, and I'll be honest with you, I earnestly and with my whole spirit and my whole heart believe everything that we've experienced in the last year has one source, and that's Satan himself. I truly believe that. This has been a spiritual battle from the start because our battle is not against flesh and bone. It is not. It is not. My struggle is not with my neighbor. My struggle is with the evil one who wants nothing more than to destroy our relationships with each other and our relationships with God. And if you don't believe me, go to Scripture. It's there. And we're going to talk about it when we get into chapter 4 of Ephesians. We're going to talk about the spirit realm. I want you to understand the enemy and what we are against and what their plan is and what God's plan is and how God's going to win, but what's going to be the battle in between. All the schemes, all his labels, all the divisions, everything that divides us has now been killed by Jesus Christ. He put it all to death. It's done. On the cross, we won. Now we just got to fight the little skirmishes in between. But because he won, we now can fight evil. Verse 18. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Remember what I said? I said at the garden, what happened? When Adam and Eve sinned, it separated man from God. Now through Christ, we now have access to him. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Amen. What a great thing to tell us. We are no longer separated from God. We're not even just neighbors. We're part of God's household. All of us who believe and put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. As rebels, we were once foreigners. We're strangers. But now through Christ, we're citizens with God's people and members of his household. We share in the amazing privileges that God has given his kingdom and his family. We are no longer illegal immigrants dodging the border guards trying to get in. But we are fellow citizens in heaven, enjoying eternal freedom to remain. Our passports are stamped in the blood of Christ, entitled to all the benefits of this new creation paradise. We are no longer part of this world. We are no longer citizens of the United States. Ooh, that's a tough thing to say. Now, we have joint citizenship right now. I think I'm a very patriotic person. I think we need to pray for our government. We need to do the right thing for our citizens of our country. But I'm not a permanent citizen of the United States. I'm not a permanent citizen of this world. My home is in a different place. I'm just visiting. We should never, I want you to understand, I mean, I love the American flag. I love our country. I would die for our country if I had to. But understand that I would not put this citizenship above that citizenship. That one is more important. That one's eternal. This is temporary. I'll say the pledge. I have no problem with it. But my citizenship is not here. It's not that we don't care what happens in our country and we're not involved. It's not that we're not involved in what's going on around us. That's why some people say that Christians should not be in government. I say, oh, no, they should. They should. If that's their calling, they need to be there. It doesn't mean that we build a bunker. Sorry, Jeff. And separate from the world, build a bunker, put it underneath the place out there, and we all hunker down and wait for the end to come. It's not what we do. In fact, we are to engage this world with the gospel, for it'll bring peace to this world and give us all hope for the kingdom to come. We must engage the world with the gospel. Not to mention, we're trying to steal citizens of this world, citizens of Satan. We're trying to bring them into citizens of God. Make them citizens of heaven. Verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles. So what he's talking about here, he's saying that, you know, we are the household of God. And the household of God has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him also are being built together into the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are the body of Christ. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're built upon the word of God. And Jesus is our cornerstone. Our foundation has been laid. There's never going to be another foundation. Our foundation is the gospel and Jesus Christ. The church must always, always focus on the gospel, on the word of God, and on Jesus Christ. Or we are no longer a church. This does not mean that we don't discover new truths of the Bible. Believe me, we are learning more and more about the Bible than we ever have before. We have the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are the oldest writings that have given us more and verified a lot of things we already knew, but have taught us so much more because they're closer to the originals. They opened up our knowledge of the Scriptures. Those writings in the Qumran caves were older than the Masoretic text, which is what most of the Bibles were based upon before. And many of the Dead Sea Scrolls confirmed what we already believed, and some gave us and continue to give us more insights. But I don't believe we're hearing new insights from God. He's not telling us things that are outside of Scripture. He may tell us things to clarify Scripture, but Scripture is the final word. We're not building this church upon our own imaginations. We're not building with new trajectories to make Scripture more culturally acceptable. That's not the goal. The foundations of Christ, teachings of Christ and his apostles and prophets is completed and available in Scripture. And Jesus has been building his church on it for over 2,000 years. Why would I change it? God doesn't, he doesn't constantly relocate his home, his church, and build it on a new foundation. He stays there. He's building it on the original, the complete foundation of the Bible. And the church, the body of Christ, Christ is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You and I are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He is in us. United by faith in Jesus, every Christian, we're all temples. Now, my temple needs some renovation. I don't know about yours. But that's okay. Every true church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he governs us. And we celebrate the finished work of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that was done. And since God is holy, he's separate from sin. And in the beauty of his goodness, God is gradually refurbishing us. He is teaching us. He's growing us. We're becoming more like him every day. That's what sanctification is. And if you find yourself not growing, it's not because God's not trying. It's that you're not listening. You're not letting the workers in to do the work. We need to allow God to change us, to grow us, to become more like him every day. He's trying to change us so that the temple suits his holy character. And he does that by his Spirit and through his Word. He wants his churches to become welcoming to strangers, faithful to the gospel's foundation. And he wants us to be increasingly holy. Yes, I can be holy. I'm not holy because I think it saves me. I'm holy because I'm saved. And we must be careful. I don't want to really get into this. I don't have time today. I'll talk about that some other time. So the next time we come to church, however ordinary we may seem as people, however unimpressive the building may look, remember that there are three glorious spiritual dimensions to this church. The first one is that you're welcome into the precious family of God. So love each other deeply. You're being built upon the foundation of the Scriptures. So listen to the teaching carefully. And you are being constructed into the dwelling of the Spirit of God. So be holy in the way you behave. We gather as a new humanity, the temple of the living God, the only local building that will last forever, and a wonder in the heavenly realms. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, that first of all, you've made us a new creation. You made us new. The old is gone. The new has come. So, Father, I just pray that as we go about our week this week, that you would mold us, that you would refurbish us, that you would lead us. Help us, Lord, to love each other dearly. Help us to understand that it is the foundation is on the writings of the prophets and the Scriptures, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Help us to hunger and thirst for your Word and to listen to your Word and grow. And as we are the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, Father, may we be holy as you are holy. Not because it saves us, but because you saved us. And you brought us in and made us part of your family and your household. And Lord, most of all, Lord, I pray that you would help us to build onto the temple by telling others about Jesus so that they too can become part of the family and can grow in the only household that will last forever, and that is the body of Christ. We praise you, Father, and we thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Go in peace.
Thank you for joining Living Faith on our YouTube channel. My prayer is that this message today has encouraged you and strengthened your faith in Jesus Christ. We would love to connect with you, so please subscribe to our channel and hit the bell so that you get updated when we add a new message. Also, please leave any comments you might have in the comments section. We would love you to join us live for our service on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. We hope you have a great day today. God bless.